redemption. We thank you, Lord, for paying the price for us on the cross. And Lord, we do thank you for this time of respite in the middle of the week where we can come together for fellowship and be refreshed in the Word. And also, Father, as we pray together, and we just pray that you would bless our time together tonight, and truly may you change us and change our hearts and encourage us in the Word that we will look at tonight. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week, Steve went over Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And this verse points to the working of the human mind in devising, or I should say perhaps the human flesh as well, in devising systems of thought that justify our own behaviors and affections and relationships. And similarly, Proverbs 14:12, which I talked on a few weeks ago, states that there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So these verses that we looked at and that we're going to look at tonight, they're in order in Proverbs, and I don't know that it is necessarily meant to be this way, but there's almost a progression as we look at these two, and then what we're going to look at tonight, Proverbs 21:30-31, which it goes from this overall general statement about every way of a man is right in his own eyes in general, but the way ends in death. But then every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. In other words, the Lord weighs the motives. And then we have tonight Proverbs 21:30. Proverbs 21:30-31, which says, "There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord." So the first verse talks about the way of the right, or the way of a man's heart ending in death, and then also that it's right in his own eyes, that he actually thinks that the process is right. And then in the verses tonight we're looking at has to do with that man actually schemes or tries to scheme against the Lord with his thinking and with his rationalizations. And there are degrees of intellectual sophistication that leads to apathy, which the first two really do, which leads to personal apathy and lifestyle. And then the verse that we're looking at tonight actually looks to plotting against the Lord. So we have this way that seems right to us, and people go along and they live their lives, and they don't realize that that way ends in death. And then there's a way in which we become established in our thinking that we somehow have this great devised scheme, that we create our own personal philosophy and our own personal theology. Every person almost has a systematic theology that they create, and they think somehow that theirs is unique and that theirs is something special. But they create their own personal system of theology with it being right in their own eyes, to the point that they actually will plot and scheme against the Lord. And of course, the one we're looking at tonight is saying that there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord, or that will stand against the Lord, even though it may be tried. And so tonight we'll look at, even though they are in essence a parallel thinking or parallelism here in wisdom, understanding, or counsel, there are subtle differences between them. If we look at wisdom, Jeremiah 9:23 says, Let not the wise man glory in their wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. So wisdom was a very highly valued trait in ancient culture, and really even up to just recently in Western culture. Much is written in the Bible about wisdom, as it was highly valued in the culture of the time. And this wisdom, of course, was independent of the true God and of true wisdom. And the Bible addresses it frequently, especially in the Old Testament. And it also presents the true wisdom that is from God, and it makes a contrast between the worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Kings and queens came from all over, not only to witness Solomon's wealth, but also his wisdom. 1 Kings 10:24 states that the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put in his heart. So we see that this was something that was highly valued. And if you read even literature, secular literature from that time, there's a lot about the Stoics as well, and the different philosophers that were in that time, and of course the astrologers that came to Christ to see Christ. So we refer to them as wise men. But the wisdom of the world was and often is turned on God and used to gratify the flesh in pride. Isaiah 47:10 through 11 states, "For you have trusted in your wickedness, and you have said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one else beside me.'" And so that is really wisdom. That is really what wisdom apart from God does. It warps the mind. It warps the thinking of a person. It warps the rationalizations in their heart to the point that it leads ultimately to humanism that says man is everything, that I am, that replaces the I am of Scripture with the I am. I am God. I am somebody. And so it may say something to the effect of, after it studies all religions and studies philosophies, well, you know, there's really no philosophy that is, or no religion that's superior. They're all kind of the same, and we're all kind of working together to try to figure out what the real truth is. We really don't know what the real truth is. We're just trying to work together and find out what it is. And so we actually will try to... we will actually exalt or glory in the fact that we really don't know what the real truth is. And so that's what the worldly wisdom does. And so it is, they'll say, well, you know, there's different interpretations of the Bible. Religion is just used to control people. And we need to be autonomous and not be worried about a God who will judge us and to whom we must give an account. And that I am myself, and there's really no one besides me. I create my own truth. You know, there's even a book out called Find Your Truth. So the wisdom of the world is very self-centered and very humanistic. So looking back to Proverbs 21, there is no wisdom or understanding. Now, understanding is something that is somewhat parallel oftentimes with wisdom, but it again has a little bit different meaning. If we look at these are often parallel ideas, but whereas wisdom was fueled by knowledge and discernment, understanding is looked at by human reasoning or comprehension. It's interesting, as we look at the word understanding, about half of the times that the understanding is used in the Scripture, it is used in Proverbs if we look through the whole Bible and we look at the word understanding, it is used in Proverbs. And two-thirds of it is in the wisdom literature, Job's Proverbs, Job's Psalms and Proverbs. And perhaps the most well-known verse is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And that is exactly what we try to do. We try to lean to our own understanding. Oftentimes we'll hear people say, well, I just don't understand what is happening. And the excuses will be, well, when I can understand it, then I will believe. 1 Corinthians 1 says that the Jews seek after a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, and we also seek after understanding. We try to figure out, based on our own human logic and our own human reasoning, why things are the way they are. And when they are not the way we think they should be, then we say, well, we don't believe. Or the natural man says, I don't believe. And so the idea of faith is something that is discounted. The idea that I have to submit myself to God is something that is foreign to the natural mind, because I want to be able to figure it out. I want an answer to why this happens this way. But we, of course, don't get those answers. And we even say, well, you know, God, I want an explanation. I've even heard, I want an explanation as to why this happens, and I just haven't got that. I want to know why Christ had to die, or why God allows human suffering, or why we had to have this sacrificial system that was created in Leviticus where blood had to be sacrificed. That all just doesn't seem to make sense to me. Again, 1 Corinthians 1 says that the preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness. It is total foolishness to the natural mind that God had to leave heaven to live and on the earth as an example, and then to die as a sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God for our sins. That is something that the natural mind does not understand. So it goes past their understanding. But for those who submit to God, what happens is a blessing. In Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there we have again the idea of the blessing of that is if we just submit and if we pour our requests out to the Lord with thanksgiving, the Bible says that the peace of God that surpasses understanding will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there is no wisdom, there is no understanding against the Lord. But there's also no counsel against the Lord. Now, counsel can be looked at in one of two different ways in the Bible. One is just advice. In fact, if we flip over to Proverbs 24, 3 through 6, we see, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. So we see here that the wise man seeks counsel. He seeks advice. And in the multitude of counselors, advisors, there is safety. But then there's also the word counsel is used frequently in Scripture to denote a plan. If we look at Nehemiah 4:15, it says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us. This is talking about Sanballat, who was trying to hinder the building of the wall. It says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot, or the King James says their counsel, to nothing, or their had brought their counsel to naught, that all of us return to the wall and everyone to his work. And then Nehemiah 6:7 says, where Sanballat tries to talk to me and Nehemiah, he says, let us consult or take counsel together to try to figure out what to do. And of course, Nehemiah denied his invitation because he knew what he was up to. And then, of course, we have Psalm 2, the most well-known verse on counsel. Psalm 2:2 says, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. And ultimately, this is where all human wisdom ends. It is taking counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. In fact, that can be seen in Revelation chapter 17, that idea of taking counsel or plotting against the Lord. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12 says, the ten horns which you saw are the ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So this is the ultimate end of human wisdom, of taking counsel together at the end, which will climax in the beast waging war against God and his anointed. Job 5:17 says, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. In other words, the counsel against the Lord is turned back to them, and they are caught in their own traps. So we see that there is no counsel, there is no wisdom, there is no understanding that will come or stand against the Lord. And then we also have a verse that seems to be not quite related, but it's related indirectly to this. Verse 31 continues on here to finish this chapter up. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance comes from the Lord, but deliverance is of the Lord. So here, perhaps we could argue that as people try to conspire against the Lord, that the horse is prepared for the day of battle. Now, the horse, through history, has always been a staple of life. It has been a staple of life in farming and transportation and of battle. And really, even up as recently in this country as 160 years ago with the Civil War, the horse was still a major mode of assistance in the war effort between the states. And even today, horses are used for crowd control. If you've ever been to a place where there are large crowds, you will see policemen mounted on horses. There's something about a horse that is incredibly powerful and is incredibly impressive. There's not many people that are going to mess around too much with a policeman mounted on a horse when they're sitting so high above you. And even horses are also used therapy, equine therapy, for people who have been traumatized and perhaps even delinquent. There are horse therapy programs with the idea that oftentimes, I don't know a whole lot about horses. I've ridden a horse once or twice in my life. But from what I've been able to observe, horses are incredibly strong. And riding on a horse, there can be a certain bonding that takes place with a horse. A horse can be a very genteel gentle giant, so to speak, when one rides it. And when one gets on a horse, there's a bonding that takes place with a horse. And then there's also the feeling of empowerment and power as one sits and bonds with this incredible hundreds of two-ton or ton beast that they're sitting on and they're riding on and they're moving forward and they're on this animal. And there's an incredible sense of empowerment that comes from that. But as we look at that, it also takes a special horse to go into battle. And there's a degree of training that is needed to enter into battle so that the horse is not afraid. So that's why it says the horse is prepared for the day of battle. So we have this horse, and the question is, what is the horse used for? And then it says, but deliverance is from the Lord. If we look at Job 39, it talks also a little bit more about the horse and tells us an incredible story, or not a story, but a description of the horse. And Job 39, verses 19 through 25. Job 39, 19 to 25. Here, Job is being questioned by God. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and the javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet is sounded. At the blast of the trumpet he says, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. So the horse here is prepared for battle. But deliverance is from the Lord. While the horse may be strong and powerful for battle, for pulling wagons or riding for transportation, for plowing hard ground for food, and providing a sense of empowerment for a wounded soul, true or ultimate deliverance comes from the Lord. Man in his wisdom and understanding and counsel may use the horse for carrying out his plans, but it is the Lord who gives victory or deliverance. And the question is, what do we look to for our deliverance and for our victory? Do we look for our own wisdom or our own understanding or our own counsel or consulting with others? Or do we look to our resources, our physical resources, whether it be in those days horses, but perhaps today transportation or weapons or whatever it may be? Or do we look to the Lord for deliverance? And that is it. We have to look to the Lord for true wisdom, for true counsel, for true understanding. And we also have to look to the Lord for his deliverance in times of trouble. Okay. Does anyone have any questions, comments?